Well, praise the Lord. God is so good to us, isn't He? There's an expression of Christ in every one of you that needs to be released, and it will bless the world. We look at somebody with talent and we think, I can't do that. People say to me, have you ever walked on the water? I said, no. They said, why not? I said, because God's never asked me to. But there is an expression of Christ in every one of you. And if you will release that, it will become the salvation of the peoples of this world. Let's turn to Isaiah just for a moment. We have dealt with the separation that we thought we had from God. Last night we dealt with the joining up again of that which we believed was separated, as we found that the Christ was the one out of which we had come, and that in absolute truth we had never been separated from Him. Today we're going to look at another aspect of our deliverance from this world. Chapter 43 of Isaiah, verse 1. Thus saith the Lord that created thee, O Jacob. You notice God created Jacob. It wasn't very difficult to turn him into Israel. And God can do that with you today. It's no problem. I have formed thee, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed you. Not I will redeem you, I have redeemed you. Took place 2,000 years ago. And for all that time you've been redeemed. I have called thee by thy name, which makes you mine. When I married my wife, I gave her my name. And when Christ becomes united to you, He gives you His name. We become one in Him. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And through the rivers, they will not overflow you. When you walk through the fire, you'll not be burned, neither shall the flame kindle upon you. For I am the Lord thy God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. I gave Egypt for your ransom, Ethiopia and Sheba for thee. Since you are precious in my sight, you have been honorable and I have loved you. Therefore will I give men for thee, and people for your life. For that to become reality, we need to understand the process of God within us. So this morning we're going to turn back to the book of Exodus, and we're going to discover how that can become our reality, and the reason why for many it has not been so up to this point. But in Exodus chapter 12, is a very familiar passage. It has to do with Passover. And many people have said to me, brother, we've gone past Passover. We've gone past Pentecost. Now, Tabernacles is the place where we're at. I said, would to God that was true. But I'm going to take you back to the beginning to see if there was something that we might have missed along the way. Chapter 12, this month, verse 2, shall be to you the beginning of months. God says that there is a beginning in your life. there's a beginning which we must go back to in order to discover who we are and where we came from. For it was in the beginning that God said, "Let us make man." That was our beginning as far as creation is concerned. But when we were created, we began to move on as we came into this world, and we were birthed through our mother. We were born into this world, and the mind that we had received in the process constituted us a living soul, which meant that we had no opportunity of truly knowing God. For a living soul can never know God, for there is no input from the spirit into the soul. The soul has gone out on its own. The soul is flying solo, if you like. The soul has accepted responsibility for themselves. But as I said to you yesterday, in the Garden of Eden, there was a garden prepared for Adam. He didn't have to get in there and plant the trees and set up the gardens, etc., etc. No, the garden was prepared for him. Within you today, there is the Garden of Eden within you, every one of you. That is the place where you will develop your relationship with the Father. It's in the garden. It's in the place of quietness. It's in the place of rest. It's in the place of no sweat. It's in the place of no conflict. For there was no conflict in the garden until Adam took the fruit of that tree of the knowledge of good and evil. But up till then, there was no conflict. For in that garden that is within every one of you, you will find rest unto your soul. And whereas when Adam was on the outside of the garden, he had to battle with the thorns and the thistles and with the famine and with the drought and the floods and everything else. He had to battle with it all out there, and he earned his bread by the sweat of his brow. There have been a number of people that have said to me, "Brother, do you think that we have to keep working and slaving in order to make enough money to retire and at least have a little bit of happiness and joy and contentment at the end of our life? Is this the way God intended it to be?" I said, "I don't think so." I said, "There's a garden within you. And when you understand that garden and you begin to walk in it, this is the place of relationship." I want to tell you today, Adam did not fall from heaven. All that happened with Adam was that he broke the relationship that he had with the Father. That's what happened. For in that chapter, you will not find the word sin mentioned at all. When the Father caught up with Adam, hiding behind the trees, he never said, "You're a sinner, and you've destroyed mankind and all that stuff, and you rebelled against me, and now I'm going to throw you out of the garden." There was nothing of that. In fact, all God said was to ask him a question. And when Adam said, "I'm naked," God said, "Who told you?" And if you feel separated from God today, I'm going to ask you the same question. Who told you? Who told you you were separated from God? Who told you that God was angry with you? Who told you that you had disappointed God because of stuff in your life that you didn't want to do, but you did it anyway? Who told you? The preacher probably was one of them. You're all sinners. And we come to have communion. Don't touch that bread. Don't touch that bread until you get down on your knees and you repent before God. You understand? No wonder we have this conflict within us. God, I love you, but I can't please you, and you're angry with me, and I don't know what to do about it. You walk in that garden, and you will establish a relationship with the Father. For He's your Father. He is not your judge. I just want to tell you at this moment that when Israel became that people that were not going to be a spiritual people, and God knew that, for He said to them, if you will keep My word and obey that which I've given to you, you will become a nation of priests. Amen. Israel was to be the priesthood to the world. But they never became it. For they were never a spiritual people. And so God gave them a law written on tables of stone. An external law to stop them from killing each other. To stop them from messing up the whole nation of Israel altogether. He gave them an external law, but that external law could not make them holy. And neither can it make anybody holy today. But there are people, in fact the church in this world, has put all of the Gentiles under that same law. And therefore they've declared to everybody, you're all sinners, you've broken God's law, and God's angry with you. Who told you? For God never told you that you were a sinner. I want to tell you, when you were created spirit. Amen. That spirit that is you is Christ. Amen. Tell me, did Christ ever sin? Therefore you have never sinned. You hear that? You have never sinned. Christ is your true identity. But you say, didn't the Apostle Paul say, we've all sinned and come short of the glory of God? Sure, you're right there. But you've got to understand who was the sinner. And in Romans chapter 6 and verse 6, the Apostle tells you who it was. For he says, I want you to know this, that you were crucified with Christ. You were crucified in Him. Why? So that the body of sin might be destroyed. It's your body that sinned. Amen. It's the woman of Genesis 2:21. That's the sinner. Not you. Not you. You hearing this?
Yes.
Because you are Christ. That's your identity. That's what you are. You are spirit living in a body. You understand? But you see, we've not really understood that. And so therefore, our body has been used for fornication. You understand? We're not talking now physically. We are talking spiritually. Because the Christ in you has been put within this body, which was formed in your mother's womb by the loving hands of the Father, making you exactly the way He wanted you to be. I had a hard time with that for a while. Lord, why did you make me like this, you know? But see, I came to grips with that and said, Lord, you needed somebody just like me. I want to tell you, every one of you here are wonderful. And if you hear me tell you that, you understand what I'm saying. The word wonderful means you're unique. Nobody has your fingerprints. Nobody has your DNA. You are unique in God. And therefore, there is a divine purpose in your being on this earth. God never made a mistake. There are no illegitimate children on this earth. There are illegitimate parents, but not illegitimate children.
Amen.
And that goes spiritually as well. Some people say, I don't know what you made me for, God. I can't do anything, you know. You listen to somebody like our sister here singing this morning, say, oh, I can't do that. That's what my wife keeps saying. I can't sing. I said, I don't want you to sing. You cook real good. That'll do me. But you were made very unique in God with a capacity to fulfill the desire of the Father's heart. Your destiny is wrapped up in that Christ that dwells in you. That's your destiny. And when you turn that seed loose, it will accomplish on this earth everything God wants to do. Okay, let's get back onto our subject or we won't get through. This is a new month, a new calendar, a new day. And Isaiah said, don't look back at the past. Keep looking forward. You'll get discouraged if you look back, but look forward because I'm going to do some great things in your life. This is a new day. And I want to tell you, this will be a new day for some of you people here tonight. This will be a new day. Because God is going to reveal to you the way by which you can walk in deliverance. You can walk out of the sphere of your humanity and begin to walk in another world where you really belong. But too many of us are still walking as mortal human beings. And that's not how God created you to be. So it says here, speak to Israel and tell them to take a lamb. Every family had to take a lamb. So this is an interesting thing, because the lamb represents Christ. Now, why did God choose a lamb to be the type, if you like, of Jesus Christ? Well, in Australia we have millions of lambs, of course, millions of sheep. It's a great sheep country. And I've been out on the sheep properties, and I've worked there for a little while. When we got flood bound, I was taking my wife up to the territory for our missionary service, and at a place called Longreach, the floods, the waters came down, and the rivers came up. And I'm out there churning away, trying to get through this mud, because it wasn't a bitumen road in those days. And I'm trying to get through this mud. And the man up there in the that property, he heard the old engine revving and carrying on. And eventually came down in a Land Rover. He said, where are you going? I said, to the Northern Territory. He said, you're not going to anywhere. He said, you won't. He said, if you even got out of that bog, he said, the river's about 6 feet over the bridge. You got no chance. You're here for at least a week, probably two or three. So he dragged the vehicle out, took it up to the farm where he lived, and we lived there for 3 weeks. So I learned a lot about sheep, because we had lamb chops for breakfast, I'm telling you. You haven't had breakfast till you have lamb chops. And they picked the nicest, the juiciest, the fattest lamb that you could find, and that's what they slaughtered, and that's where we got our lamb chops from. They were just melted in your mouth, you know. And so I watched them while they slaughtered a lamb. I wanted to see what happened because I knew a little bit from the Bible, you know. He opened not his mouth. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter. And I thought, Lord, I want to really see this. So they caught this lamb. And you can hold a lamb or a sheep just by putting your hand on their back. You just keep a little bit of pressure. They're not going to run away. They're going to stand right there for you. Isn't that incredible? Secondly, you want to kill that lamb? They just put their legs one each side, and here's the lamb in the middle. And that lamb will just stand there and stay there. He's not going to bleat. He's not going to cry out. He's not going to yell, scream, kick you, bite you, or do anything. He's just going to stand there, and they just cut the throat of that lamb. And almost immediately, he's dead. And I thought, that's interesting. You see, a lamb doesn't have any defense mechanism. A lamb has no way to defend itself. That's why the sheep have got to have a shepherd. There are no wild sheep in the world. Like you see wild goats, you know. Some of the places where I've been, goats that live up there on the sides of the mountains amongst the rocks and all that, they don't need a shepherd. They can survive, but you'll never see sheep like that. Sheep can't survive without a shepherd. In fact, let me tell you that a sheep, like our merino sheep with a lot of wool, when they've got a heavy coat of wool, if they fall down and they roll onto their side, they can't even get back on their legs. And they will die unless somebody's there to pull them up. So why was it that God chose the lamb to be a symbol of the Christ? They have no defense mechanism. And the reason why that lamb was chosen as that symbol was because God's got nothing to fight. God does not have an enemy. God does not have an enemy. Because if God had an enemy, his enemy would have to at least be somewhere equal to him. And there ain't anybody or anything that is equal to him. God does not have an enemy. So what does he say to us? Do not resist evil. Do not resist evil. What do? We get up and fight it. We want to fight everything that's against us. Why? Because it all comes from the devil. Oh, no, it doesn't. Sometimes that pain can come from God. It's going to pull you up. You understand? You see, we think that all the good stuff comes from God and all the bad stuff comes from the devil. I got news for you. The rod in Moses' hand, he could throw it on the ground and it could become a serpent. Why? Sometimes God needs a serpent. And for the children of Israel, they found out that God needed the serpent. And they got in amongst those people there and they began to cry out to God. Oh boy, didn't they turn back to God real quick that time? Yeah. Oh Lord, help us. Oh Lord, we love you. You know, that was just a little aberration in our life, you know, when we turned away from you. But we really love you. Yeah. This is a new day. This is a new day. The lamb had to be taken for every house. You and I have to embrace the lamb and the concept that is behind it. No resistance. No conflict. No condemnation. No judgment. That's the lamb. The lamb says, what do you want to do? You want to hurt me? Go ahead, I can't stop you. The lamb says, you want to kill me? Go ahead. I can't stop you. But God doesn't have an enemy. So therefore, neither do you. If you can understand it. You don't have an enemy. I tell you, for 40 years, I battled all kinds of enemies. I really did. I mean, I had so many of them that they kept me busy. I'm trying to love God, but with the other hand I got a sword, you know, and I'm trying to fight all these while I'm loving God. And that's our problem, beloved. You were made for loving, not for fighting. So quit the conflict and start to relate to your Father. So, it says here, take this lamb, you see. You take it on the 10th day of the month and you got to keep it till the 14th. Why? You got to make sure that this lamb is perfect because it represents Jesus Christ. So, this lamb now is taken and it is kept to the 14th day. What was that all about? Well, Jesus Christ entered into Jerusalem on the 10th day of Nisan and on the 14th day he was crucified. You see, it all works out because this is a picture. Now, I want to ask you a question. When was the lamb slain? Amen, amen. Somebody's got the truth anyway. You ask most church people, and I tell you, on the cross 2,000 years ago, that was not the Lamb of God that died there. The Lamb was slain from the foundation of the world. The word foundation is a bad translation, really. It's the Greek word katabole, which means the casting down. So it was at the casting down that the Lamb was slain first. When was that? When Adam took the fruit of that tree. That's when the Lamb was slain. And that's when the Lamb needed to be slain. You understand? The slaying of the Lamb is the violation of the character of God. Every time. Not just Adam, but every man, woman, boy and girl, every person on this earth has slain that Lamb. Every one of us. So the whole of Israel killed the Lamb in the evening. You see, there are certain people today that believe that we should castigate the Jews because they crucified Jesus. I want to tell you, they didn't crucify Jesus any more than you and I. We crucified him too. The whole world is guilty before him. The whole world. We all said, we will not have this man to reign over us. We've all said it. If not in words, we said it in action. You see. We probably didn't want to say it in words because we didn't want God to know that was what was in our heart when he was reading the book all the time. He knew. So, they killed it in the evening. And they had to take the blood. As they slew that lamb, they had to take the blood. The blood of the lamb. Now, in Passover, as it was set out for Israel, they literally took a lamb and they literally slew it. They cut its throat. They caught the blood, which was literal blood. Let me ask you a question. And I do this deliberately. What was the blood that cleanses you from all sin? Yeah. Well, you see, some people here know. But I want to tell you, you ask the majority, 99% of people in the churches, and they will tell you, it's the blood of Jesus that when he died on the cross. I want to tell you, the blood that Jesus had on the cross was mortal blood. And mortal blood could never set you free. Never. That was mortal blood. It fell to the ground. And yet we read that he took that blood. He took that blood into the most holy place. And there it was presented before the Father. But that was not the blood that was in the veins of Jesus. For Jesus said, John chapter 6, verse 51, I'm the bread of life which came down from heaven. If you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you'll have life in you. If you don't eat my flesh and drink my blood, you have no life in you. And so, of course, the church says, well, that's why we have communion. And we have that little wafer or piece of bread, whatever it is, and we have the little glass with the red juice in it, and we say, this is the body of Christ, this is the blood of Christ. And we eat his flesh, and we drink his blood, and now we've got eternal life. I don't think so. You see, there is a reality attached to this. So the blood of the Lamb was caught on Passover. The Lamb, the blood of the Lamb. As the Lamb died, it released the life that was in that Lamb, and it had to be placed upon the two side posts of the door and on the lintel. Now, this is not just some little pantomime that we are following here, but everything is speaking to us of a release and a liberation and a deliverance, because here's 2.5 million people that have been 400 years in bondage, making bricks for Pharaoh. They've got the clay under their fingernails. I mean, they've been making bricks for so long. But God said, tonight, you're going to walk free. Tonight, you're going to walk free. He's saying to you today, if you will understand this, if you will receive the truth into your heart and spirit, you'll walk free, and this world will never hold you again. And all of those enemies that have constantly been bombarding you, they will disappear. So what is all this about? You've got to take the blood, you've got to put it on the two side posts of the door and on the top. What is a door? A door is an entrance into something. If you didn't have a door into this room, you'd be able to climb through the windows or some other way. But the door leaves you an access into this room. The door that's spoken of here is your entrance into this world, which is by way of birth. So it represents your birthing into this world. Or if you like, more accurately, your first birth. Now, listen to this. If you understand Jesus Christ as he walked the streets of Jerusalem and Palestine, if you understand who he was, then you will agree with me that every one of you here today is absolutely no different to what that man was 2,000 years ago. Jesus Christ represents you, for you are exactly what he was. I had a lady down in San Diego several years ago who, when I said that, bounced out of her chair. And she said, "Brother, that can't be true." I said, "Well, you know, I'm just a young man. I'm trying to understand this stuff. Would you help me?" She said, "Well," she said, "Jesus Christ never had an earthly father." I said, "Now, wasn't that wonderful? He never had an earthly father, and neither did you. You never had an earthly father. You're hearing this? I'm not talking about your body. I'm talking about you. You are spirit, and that spirit did not have an earthly father. You were never born. You were created." See, these are the things we missed along the road, didn't we? And we've got to get a hold of them today. So, you were created. Therefore, the blood on the door represents your first birth. Why? Because this is when our trouble started. Let's put it that way. You see, when we were born into this world, we were a living soul. We were a living soul. That means we were under the control of a natural mind. The natural mind is not necessarily wicked. It's not necessarily evil. It's not necessarily bad. The mind is just simply has no capacity to know God. But we're going to try and learn to know God and to walk in the ways of God. So we go to Sunday school, learn all the Bible stories, learn about gentle Jesus, meek and mild, look upon this little child and all of that stuff. And we're trying to please God. But you see, we can't, because we don't even understand what truth is. And we don't know who he is. And we don't know where he is. Majority of people today, where is God? They just start to look up here. Well, at least Israel knew where God was. Because when Moses built the tabernacle, and you said, "Where's God?" They said, "See that building there, that tent there? Well, at that end of that tent, that's where God is. That's the most holy place." They knew where God was. Most Christians don't know where God is today. He's up in the sky somewhere. But see, you and I know today, we've discovered where God is. Because this is the habitation of God. This is Father's house. For in Father's house are many abiding places. What does that mean? You're an abiding place. You're an abiding place. You see, God's got many abiding places where He lives. You just happen to be one of them. I just happen to be one of them. So you see, the blood is on the door. Why? Because our birth into this world did not constitute us to be what God said we are. We couldn't understand when we read here that I am in the Father, the Father's in me, and I'm in you. We couldn't understand all of those things at all until Jesus Christ stepped onto this earth. 4,000 years of human history, and man had forgotten where he came from. He had forgotten who he was. Israel had forgotten they were birthed through a miracle. They never had an earthly father. You realize that? Israel never had an earthly father. But they're still walking in darkness. They're still walking in the illusion of life. Still saying, Abraham's our father. Well, God help us. Because Abraham was a man. And if he's your father, then you're born as a living soul into this world. And that's what Israel is. Still walking in darkness. Still today, the nation is walking in darkness. When they could be walking with us today. Because today the middle wall of partition has been broken down, that in Christ there's neither Jew nor Greek, there's neither bond nor free. There's not even male and female, for we have become one in Him. You see. So the blood on the door, what does it represent? Well, you see, God was going to deliver Israel out of Egypt. But here they were, a natural people. And this natural people could never be released. Because they could have walked out of Egypt, but they would still have been in bondage. And that was not God's desire. God's desire for you is not to release you today, but you go back into bondage for tomorrow. No, that's not what God wants. Your deliverance, your release in this world is absolute and total. That's what He has in His mind concerning us. And we've all been along that road, haven't we? Where we thought, I'm free. Hallelujah, I'm free. You know, and then something goes, wham, got you again. Yeah. You know? And here we are. This is how we've lived our life. Why? Because we didn't understand. Why do you think this has been put in the Bible? Is this just so we can, you know, some smart guy can get up and say, oh, I'm going to tell you about the feasts of the Lord. You know, this is what the feasts were. But see, they've been doing that for years without even understanding then. Most of the people who preach tabernacle today don't understand what it's about. They just know the ink on the paper. So the blood on the door is saying something to you. This is what God is saying to you. If you think that you can be released from the power of sin, from the power of death, from the power of sickness, from the power of the enemy, whatever that may happen to be for you. If you think you can walk free from all of those things as a mortal human being, you are wrong. And that's what's happened in the church. There are mortal human beings trying to be sons of God, and you can't do it. And I want to tell you, you'll have a nervous breakdown trying to do it. Remember that. Because it's true. There are people today that have nearly driven themselves crazy because they want to be free. They love God with all of their heart, but they don't know how to get free because they're still walking as a mortal man. And Israel would have stayed in Egypt were it not for the fact that in this land they had been set free, even though they didn't understand it. 2,000 years ago, every enemy that is known to man was destroyed. Every enemy. That's all your enemies, whatever they are. They were destroyed 2,000 years ago. Even sin itself has not been in this world for 2,000 years. The blood on the door says, my first birth must die. And the lamb becomes the symbol of that death. Did you hear that? May God speak it into your spirit today, not just into your head. Because you see, the blood on the door says, what I was, what I am through my natural birth, can never, never inherit the kingdom of God. This is 1 Corinthians chapter 50, chapter 15 and verse 50, 51. Flesh and blood cannot. It's impossible for flesh and blood to enter into the kingdom of God. So we've got to get rid of it. And people say, oh, we've been through Passover. We've been through Passover. We've been through Pentecost. We're way up this other end now. We're just about made it, actually. We can see the finish line right in front of us, you know. Here we go. So you understand. That's what the blood on the door represents. Because when Jesus Christ died on that cross, he died for every man. He tasted death for every man. Why? Because he knew nobody was going to enter the kingdom of God unless they died. This is the death of the firstborn. But that's not the end. Okay, let's go on quickly because we've got to get through this. It says here, verse 8, this is Exodus 12, verse 8. You've got to eat the flesh of the lamb. It's not good enough just to say, Jesus Christ died for me. Hallelujah. That's not good enough. You must eat the lamb. This is what the Christians in the churches have missed out on altogether. They've been eating the husks of the corn that they feed to the pigs. And that's all the preachers have ever been putting out for them. And they never had a feed of lamb chops. They never had a feed of lamb. But this is the Lamb of God. But you have to eat the lamb. You've got to eat the lamb. But you're not to eat of it raw. What does that mean? What is the raw lamb? We call him Jesus. You got it? We call him Jesus. And that's all that many people, many Christians know is Jesus. They don't know that Jesus is the Christ. Jesus is the raw lamb. You can eat the raw lamb for as long as you like. But that's no good. God said, no, don't you eat it raw. You wait until it's been roasted with fire. And that is through the cross. The fire of God, which is not a destructive fire, but it consumes that which God says, that's not what I want. So when Jesus Christ died on that cross, the part of him that could never become a part of the kingdom was taken into death. That's Passover. And he could lay down that life very simply and easy. For the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, the joy. He could lay down his life. Why? Because in laying down his mortal life, he was free to take up the life that he had from the beginning with his Father. And it's exactly the same for you. You can't live two lives at once. You cannot live out of your mortality and live out of your eternal life in Christ at the same time. It's impossible. You can only live one life at a time. So, you got to let the other one go. Because if you don't eat the lamb, Jesus said, if you don't eat my flesh You've got no life in you. What is his flesh? Of course, the disciples thought he wanted them to become a cannibal. You know, just kind of chew onto his arms or something, and like, you know, you're a cannibal. And it says that from that time, many of the disciples didn't walk with him anymore. They said, this man's crazy. Why? Because they did not understand. They were still locked in to the carnal mind of the living soul. And so he said to them, or he says to us today, you've got to eat the lamb. But notice, it's got to be roast with fire. Therefore, you're eating of the bread from heaven. This is not the bread from the earth, but the bread from heaven. But I want to tell you something. There was a whole nation of people that walked across the wilderness for 40 years eating the bread from heaven, but they died. They died. What a tragedy. Psalm 82 verse 6 says, you're all gods, and all of you are children of the Most High. But in the next verse it says, but you'll die like men. You'll die like men. So we have to take notice here now, because we want to be free, don't we? We want to be delivered. We want to be set free. We don't have to go through this time after time. See, there are some people that come to a lot of the meetings that I have, and probably a lot of meetings that other people have too. But they come to all these meetings and they go home with their notebooks and everything, but they never change. They're just the same. Come on, it's time to get free. This is the day of the release. You cannot enter the kingdom of God as a mortal human being. And you have power to lay down your life. You've got power to lay down your life. Just like Jesus had. You can tell the Lord, I'm sick and tired of being a mortal human being. I mean, every time a disease goes around, the flu goes around, I get the flu. Every time something else goes around, if I go into a country with malaria, I get malaria. You know, whatever it is, I'm subject to everything. I'm sick of this, Lord. I want to be delivered so that none of that stuff can touch me. This is Passover. So, it says here, if you don't eat all of the lamb, you've got to burn the rest with fire. Why? There's no leftovers here. There's no second helpings tomorrow. If you didn't collect the manna from heaven on the day in which God delivered it to you, the next day it's full of worms. You can't eat it. And there's too many people have been trying to live on yesterday's message. Yesterday's message is no good to you. It's the message today. It's what God's saying to you now. It's what God's saying to you now. That's what's important. Nothing else. Never mind about what you heard yesterday. And never mind about thinking, maybe I'll hear the right thing the next time, or there'll be a better preacher, or there'll be a better message. Listen, it's what God's saying to you now. That's all that matters. Now is the accepted time. Now is the day of God's acceptance. Now is the moment of salvation for you. That is deliverance, to be set free. And remember that the now is that point at which time and eternity meet. That's where you can live in eternity if you keep living in the moment, which is now. Most Christians either live in the past. Wasn't it wonderful back? Oh, you remember that wonderful conference we had and the time we were in raptures before the Lord? Or won't it be wonderful then when we all get to heaven? Oh, boy. So it's either way this way or way that way. But I want to tell you, it's in the now that you do business with God. God lives in eternity. And eternity and time meet right now. So we're to eat all of the lamb. Okay, let's go on. It says here in verse 9, you eat not of it raw, nor sodden with water, but you got to eat the whole thing. Verse 11. Here's the next thing you have to take notice of. When you start to eat this lamb, you better make sure you've got your shoes on, and you've got your loins girded, and you've got your staff in your hand, because we're out of here. What's happened in the churches today? What's happened amongst God's people? They had the lamb, and then they settled down and said, Egypt's not such a bad place after all. And they just settled down in Egypt. I want to tell you, you need to get as far away from Egypt as you can possibly get. Leave the place of bondage. Leave the house of bondage. Leave the place where you've been getting sick every year, you know, when the whatever it is that comes around goes around and you catch it around. We've got to come to the place where we're going to walk free, beloved. And there is a place of walking free. Because you cannot enter the kingdom of God as a mortal human being. Flesh and blood cannot enter the kingdom of God. So you see, it's very important. We're on a journey. As soon as you eat that lamb, you've killed the lamb, you've taken the blood, you've recognized that what you were born as from your parents was not going to ever enter the kingdom of God. Amen. But that there was something of the reality that was still within you. It wasn't outside you. You didn't have to get it from out there. You didn't have to get it from a church or a preacher or from anybody else, but your reality was right within you. And it was at that point that God said, now, I want you to stop looking at this outward thing. Stop looking in the mirror on the wall and start looking into this mirror and the mirror which is Jesus Christ. The mirror which is Jesus Christ. Because the glory of God and your true identity is revealed only in one place, and that is in the face of Jesus Christ. That's where you see who you are. That's where you'll understand what you are, and you'll say, hallelujah, let's go. And you'll leave behind the mortality of your being, subject to every kind of whatever's going on. And I've had my share of that. It was over 40 years ago, probably about 50 years ago, no, 45 years, when a doctor told me that I had a spinal complaint that had no cure, and that within 10 years I'd be in a wheelchair. I did not understand then what I understand now. So they gave me these pills, you know, and I took them for several years. Wondered why I kept getting ulcers in my mouth and other kind of problems that went with it. So I started to read the fine print on the bottles. And it said, you know, you'll probably die of stomach ulcers and so on. You won't die of this other thing. He told me, he said, it won't kill you, but boy, he said, put you in a wheelchair. So I said, well, if this thing's not going to kill me, these will, you know. So I tossed all the pills and I said, that's it. I'm not going to take this stuff, I'd rather die, you know, because it's going to kill me anyway. Here I am, beloved, by the grace of God. Because I did not understand then what I understand now, but God had mercy on me. And I eventually came to the place where I understood. So, we're on a journey. You've got to have your shoes on your feet, you've got to have your staff in your hand, you've got to have your loins girded, we're out of here. Why? Because I've eaten of the lamb, and Egypt is no longer my home. I'm headed for the glory land. I'm headed for Zion, the city of our God. That's what Abraham was looking for. It says he was looking for a city, and I thought, crazy man, what kind of a city is he looking for? It wasn't a literal city. It was this Zion, the people of God. What is a city? A city is the center of commerce. And we are the center of the divine commerce of God. Everything God is doing through a people. And we are the center of that city. This is Zion. This is Zion. So it says here, you gotta eat this in haste. Eat the lamb in haste. Why? Man, I can't get out of Egypt quick enough. I don't know about you. Is it okay if you leave it till tomorrow? Is it okay? Maybe next week would be a better time for you to get out of Egypt? Huh? Or do you reckon that today's about the best time you'll ever have? Let's go. Have your shoes on your feet and say, Lord, I'm ready. I'm ready to go. But you've got to lay down your life. You've got to lay down your mortality. And you've got to say, Thou mighty Christ, come forth in me. Thy will to do and thy will to be. That's what we have to do. The Christ to become the reality of my experience. And so it says here that they did what God told them to do. So what happens? It says here, in the middle of the night, it came to pass, verse 29 this is, at midnight the Lord smote all the firstborn of the land of Egypt, from the firstborn of Pharaoh that sat on the throne, unto the firstborn of the captives that was in the dungeon, and all the firstborn of cattle. 2,000 years ago, the firstborn died. In every country, in every land, the firstborn. So when I'm telling you that you've got to lay down your life, is this a difficult thing? Do I have to understand how I can kind of die without dying? Have I got to understand how I can become dead but still walk? No, you don't have to understand that at all. All you have to understand is that 2,000 years ago, you were hanging on a cross. In Jesus Christ, you are in Him. I want to tell you, I have so often, by faith, stood at the base of that cross, looking up into the face of that man, and I kept saying, I know that man. I've seen him. I've seen him many times. I know him, but I can't think of his name. I'm not sure exactly what his name is, but I know that I know that man. And as I watched and as I looked during that day, the thing finally dawned on me. I know who that man is. That's me. That's me on that cross. And I saw myself hanging there. It was me that died on that cross. And then at the end of the day, they took that body down. And I watched as they wrapped it in the grave clothes. That's me. So I'm going to find out what's going to happen to me. Because it's important. It's me. So I followed the people as they carried that body lovingly down the hill. And they took it into a little rock tomb. And they laid it on the rock table there. And I'm looking, that's me. God, what are you doing? He said, you may not understand now, son, but you will understand. The day will come when you will understand exactly what I'm doing here. And so I watched. And then, of course, the soldier said, now get out, all of you people. We're going to lock this place up. Don't want anybody stealing this body and saying he's risen from the dead. So they put a stone over the mouth of that cave and they sealed it with the Roman seal. And they thought that they had locked in that body. But I want to tell you, that body, that was me. And I'm dead. I know I'm dead. I saw the body when it came down from the cross. I saw the spear wound in the side. I knew I was dead. But they thought they had locked that body into a tomb. But I want to tell you, on the resurrection morning, I'm there, wondering how I'm going to roll the rock away, but it was already rolled away. Why was it rolled away? To let the one inside out? No! He got out without having the rock removed. But the rock was removed so you and I could look in there and see there's nothing there. That's why the rock was removed for us, so that our unbelief would not destroy the truth that could liberate me and set me free. And I walked into that tomb and I saw the grave clothes and I'm looking. I said, there's got to be a little heap of dust here somewhere. But there was no dust. There was nothing there. Where am I? And I hear Maria outside talking to the gardener and said, if you know, we love that man, and if you've taken that body and hid it somewhere, would you tell us? Because we really did love that man. We would like to know. And that gardener turned and said, Maria. And she knew. She knew. Up from the grave he arose. Oh, but more wonderfully, up from the grave Des Walter arose. Up from the grave you arose. Was that a mortal man that walked out of the tomb? No, sir. That man could walk through the walls. He appeared in the midst of the disciples, and they locked the windows and locked the doors, everything. And he just appeared in the midst. Even to the point where he could say, Thomas says, and unless I can see the nail prints in his hand, I'm not going to believe. It's some kind of hoax. I mean, I don't know how you do it, but it must be a hoax. I want to see the nail prints in his hand. Are the nail prints in his hands? I don't think so. He is spirit. He is spirit. The only hands that he's got are these. But I want to tell you, he put the nail prints in that hand just for Thomas. And said, come on, Thomas, you said you wanted to put your finger in it now. It's okay, Lord. I'm sorry. I should have believed in the first place. But you see, the one that walked out of that tomb was not Jesus. Jesus died to release the Christ of God. That's what walked out of there. But still with a body. Still with a body. But was it the same body? Oh no, it was not the same body. For you see, that Christ now has overcome that which has bound us for all of those years. And what has happened? The Christ stood up in that body, which was from the dust of the earth. But he just began to breathe his life into every cell in that body. And those cells began to accelerate and began to vibrate at a vibration they'd never vibrated before since the Garden of Eden. For back there, those cells knew what they were created to be. But they had slowed down, and they had become just a mortal body. But now, in that death, there was a change that took place, and that body began to vibrate again, until it became spirit that is materialized. There's nothing wrong with your body. Nothing wrong with your body. You don't need a new body. You just need the Christ to be released. And that body is going to change. For we shall not all sleep. I don't profess or confess that I'm going to die at all. Because immortality is a part of the gospel. I mean, people say to me, well, how many people do you know that rose from the dead, you know, that didn't die, sort of? I said, well, my brother did it, therefore I can do it. It's in my genes. Yeah, my brother, that's Jesus Christ. That's the truth. That's the truth. So now, what is it? What is the result of all of this? It says here, about midnight, the firstborn died. And it says, in verse 23, the Lord will pass through to smite the Egyptians, and when he sees the blood upon the lintel and upon the two side posts, the Lord will pass over the door. The Lord will pass over the door. And I used to think, you know, the Passover was like a 747, you know, it's going, whoo, and over it goes, you know. I thought that's what it was all about. No, no, no. He said, I will pass over and I will hover over that door where I see that blood. And this is the Christ of God. He's called the avenging angel there. Why? He's going to avenge the saints of God. That's why. He's avenging the saints today. And I will hover over you, and I will not suffer the angel of death to touch you. For I will be over you, and I will make sure that you remain free, and nothing shall touch you. This is the release, beloved, that it is not just an act that God does one day in your life, but you will walk under the canopy of that mighty hand of God, which says, nothing shall touch you. And when you walk through the rivers, they will not overflow you. Amen. And when you walk through the fire, it will not kindle itself upon you, but you will walk free. For you are my people, saith the Lord. This is the day of your release, beloved. For flesh and blood cannot enter the kingdom of God. We can only enter the kingdom of God as the new creation man. So the Apostle Paul, when he preached the gospel, he did not preach what Peter said. The gospel Peter preached was, repent and be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins. And then the promise will be to you and to your children and so on concerning the Spirit of God. That was the gospel to the Jews. But what did the Apostle Paul say? If any man be in Christ, he's a new creation. And the old has passed away. Not will pass away, it has passed away. And behold, you are facing a new day in which the sun has risen upon you and the sun will never set. And the Gentiles will come to the light of your rising. And as you ascend into that light of God, the Gentiles, the heathen, the people in the churches are going to say, I want what you've got. But they've got to see. You've got to become a witness. You understand? Not just what you're going to tell people, you've got to be a witness. That's why I wanted brother to witness this morning. You see, I wanted him to witness because it confirms what God does in him. Otherwise, you could lose it. A couple of days, you think, well, what happened there? What did I do? You know, was there any? You see, it's your confession. It's your witness. And when they see the light of God upon you, the glory of the Lord that settles upon you, the Gentiles are going to come to the light of your rising. And they're going to come and enjoy the same release that you have. God needs witnesses on the earth today. I was in a court case many years ago in Australia where I was actually standing beside a road where there was a railway crossing right in front of me. And I saw this car coming up the road. And I also saw the train coming. And I saw the lights flashing. And I'm watching this car and I can see there were four ladies in it. And they were talking. I could see the driver was talking, you know, and oblivious of the fact there's a rail, there's a train coming, and they're going to cross a railway line. What do you think happened? There was an awful smash. The train hit the car right in the side, took it about 500 feet down the line there, rolled it over and over and over. And fortunately, I don't remember exactly. I don't think anybody died, but they were badly beaten up. And I was in court because I was a witness. And I remember saying to the judge, I think that the women were preoccupied. And the judge stood up, "Sir, you are a witness. You're not here to tell me what you think. You tell me what you saw. That's all." I've never forgotten that. You're a witness. You're a witness to whatever God's done in your life. It's only when you witness, and when I say witness, I'm not talking about going out and telling everybody you did this, did that, did something else, but your life is going to become a witness. When everybody else gets the flu and you don't get it, hey, what do you got? You know, you got some special remedy? Oh, sure. You see, it's like this. You see, there's the Lord that said, "I will hover over you, and the angel of death can't touch you." Hallelujah. Today, beloved, God is speaking to you. Not tomorrow, not yesterday, but right now. You can walk free. And you will not enter the kingdom of God as a mortal human being, but you can release yourself. For you're in Christ. And as you look at Calvary, see yourself there on that cross. You've already laid down your life, if you understand it. You've already laid down your life. But you see, today, that becomes the reality. If I've laid down my life, then I'm no longer Des Walter. I'm a son of God. You're no longer just a mortal human being. You're a son of God. You're a son of God. And as a son of God, you have the ability to do what Jesus Christ did. And that nothing can touch your life. You have no enemies. The Bible says, He's put all your enemies under your feet. So just do a little stomping around and get rid of them all and walk free.